Preaching text today will be the book of Philemon. Philemon is the book right before Hebrews, short book. Before we read it together, though, or I'll read it to us, let me give a little introduction, and then I'll read the text. We have been in the Minor Prophets for a number of weeks, and as you know, they're called minor because they're short, not because they're unimportant. Likewise, today we're going to look at a short letter in the New Testament, not because it's lesser in importance, but it is a great letter. We're going to look at a situation which exemplifies the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in human lives. We're going to look at the power of the gospel to change a lawbreaker man into a lawkeeper man. We're going to look at the power of the gospel to change a thief into an unselfish giver. We're going to look at the power of the gospel to change a mere legal relationship into a personal relationship. We're going to look at the power of the gospel to change a useless man into a useful man. We're going to look at the power of the great gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring down walls and institutions that divide people and create in their place a loving, caring fellowship between people who were formerly divided. Just this weekend, got the privilege to see a man who I've known for many years. Used to be a drinker and a brawler, but he came to know the forgiveness and the reconciliation of the Christian gospel, and now he's urging his own siblings who have some personal issues to be reconciled, forgive one another, to stop this personal feuding. So he's a man who's been reconciled to God, and he's trying to reconcile others to God. Nothing but the power of God can do this in a human life. The gospel of Jesus Christ radically changes human lives. I know it changed my life. Amen. In this book of Philemon, we're going to see a runaway slave who'd probably stolen something from his master or cheated him. He's now, instead of stealing, he's giving freely and voluntarily his service to a needy servant of the Lord, the Apostle Paul, in prison. He had to run away. Philemon, rather Onesimus the slave, had to run away, but now he's willing to return, to go back and face the music, to face the possible consequences, which were very serious in Roman society. Well, this man is named Onesimus. He was a slave of Philemon. He ran away and he came, evidently Paul was, we think, probably in Rome in prison. And runaway slaves often would run to a big city where they'd get lost in the crowd and they wouldn't be caught or found. Running away from your master in Roman society was a very serious offense that could result in beating, imprisonment, or even death. Somehow in the great city of Rome, Onesimus, this runaway slave, found the Apostle Paul and began to spend time with him. And Paul shared the gospel with him, and he became a Christian. And Paul began discipling this young man and ministering to him. He became very dear to the Apostle Paul. In fact, Paul, as we'll see, sent him back, was getting ready to send him back, and he told his owner, Philemon, I'm sending my very heart back to you. He'd become so precious to the Apostle Paul. So Paul, sending back this man named Onesimus to his slave master, Philemon, and so Paul writes this letter with his own hand. Let's look at the letter now. I'll read it. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Amen.
That's the Lord's blessing. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write this letter to his friend Philemon, and that in this letter we learn of the transforming power of your saving grace. Grace in the lives of three men, Paul's life, the prisoner for the gospel, and Philemon's life, the church leader and the slave owner, and Onesimus, the runaway but returning slave. We learn, O Lord, how you change human hearts and human lives and change human relationships. We learn how through Christ you bring healing to broken human relationships. We learn about love, forgiveness, reconciliation, and the depth and power of the gospel to make men who are different in their natural relationships, to make them the same in caring and loving one another in Christ. Instruct us now through your word. We pray in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Amen. The situation here that Paul writes from his prison cell is a very serious situation for Onesimus. As I mentioned before, he's in big trouble now with the legal authorities in the Roman Empire. The society there was built largely on slave labor, and so there were tight rules and regulations governing supervision of these people. But this also a very wonderful letter, as we see the power of the love and forgiveness of Christ working in these men. It's a hopeful letter. Christ worked in these men's lives. He can work in our lives, in the lives of people that we know. So there are a lot of powerful biblical gospel lessons in this book. But today I'm just going to focus on one particular concept here in this book. And it's a particular phrase that's used twice in the book. It's used, first of all, in Philippians 1:7, which says, Paul says, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." So, hearts being refreshed through Philemon's ministry. And that phrase is again used in verse 20. Paul writes to Philemon, he says, "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." Well, have you ever experienced your heart being refreshed by another brother or sister? Perhaps you've had the privilege, you may not have even been aware of it, that you refreshed another brother or sister's heart in Christ by spending time with them, fellowshipping with them. Well, I want to just consider two major concepts today in this letter. And that is, first of all, that Philemon refreshed the hearts of the saints. And secondly, Paul asked Philemon to refresh Paul's heart. So, first of all, let's look at, consider some of the ways that Philemon refreshed the hearts of the saints. Let's get a hold for a minute of this concept of refreshment. Refreshment is used in two ways in the Old Testament, two basic ways. In a physical, literal, material sense, and then in a spiritual sense, refreshing. So for example, in Genesis 18:5, when the three angels appeared to Abraham and Sarah, he told them, "Wait while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you've come to your servant." So he's talking about refreshing them from the weariness of the journey. But in a more spiritual sense, for example, in Proverbs 25:13, says, "Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, he refreshes the soul of his masters." So a faithful messenger that can be depended on to deliver the message refreshes the soul of his masters. And he says here in verse 7, "I've obtained great comfort from you, Philemon, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Paul used the word hearts here. He doesn't say minds, because the minds of the saints have been refreshed, but he said, used the word hearts. And the particular word he used refers really literally its bowels, the very depth of a person's being, okay? the seat of their emotions, the personhood of that person. So Paul is saying here, you've refreshed the people in the very depths of their being. Now, another way, for example, that word is used in the New Testament is in Philippians 1:8. Paul writes, "For God is my witness that I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." So that's that same word in the Greek, a deep affection for the people. Well, so let's ask this question. How did, Paul says, Philemon, you give me such joy and comfort because you have refreshed the hearts of the saints. So, how did Philemon refresh the hearts of the saints? Well, let's just look at our context here. Look at verse 6. I pray... let's go back to verse 4. I thank my God always when I remember you, he's writing to Philemon, in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all his saints. All right, so what we see here in this verse 5, Paul heard of this. He heard of reports of Philemon's ministry. Two things are mentioned here. His love and his faith. Now, usually, when Paul mentions these two aspects of the Christian life, he mentions faith first. But here, he mentions love. And there may be a reason for that, because throughout this letter, Paul is emphasizing this love relationship among Christians that he's going to appeal to as one of the reasons he's going to ask that Philemon would take this man back, Onesimus, and forgive him. Well, but for the Apostle Paul, and in the New Testament, and faith are crucial foundation stones to the Christian life. So let's talk about faith first. Objective faith. What is the Christian faith? Well, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, the gospel, the first importance in the gospel is these facts, that Christ died, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. So, Paul was encouraged because Philemon kept the faith, kept the gospel in front of the eyes of the people. Galatians 1:4 says, Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So, evidently, Philemon was constantly reminding the people there in Colossae, in this house church, that it was Jesus who gave himself to deliver us from this present evil age according to God's will. Paul was a man who constantly stressed the objective truths based on historical facts of the gospel, which is the basis of the Christian faith. If we don't have our faith based on historical facts upon the Word of God, it's pretty shallow and pretty weak. Paul writes of himself in Romans 1, 1-4. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. What's the gospel of God? He says, which he, that is God, promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. This was the message that the Apostle Paul was preaching, and that Philemon had heard and believed and imbibed and was communicating to the people of Colossae, especially those in the church in his house. Now, you notice in the introduction, verse 1 and 2, it says, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. Now, Paul has a very high esteem for Philemon. He calls him a fellow worker. Now, if anybody ever worked for the gospel, it was Paul, right? And then Paul's letting Philemon know that he loves him. He's a love fellow worker. Apiphia is evidently his wife. And Archippus, most commentators think that was likely his son. He's called a soldier, a fellow soldier. So these were not novice Christians, but these were evidently seasoned Christians who had been laboring for the gospel. And Paul had communicated to them, he had established them firm in the gospel. And so it gave him great encouragement that Philemon was following the example of Paul and grounding these Christians in the objective truths of the Christian faith. Well, secondly, Paul's heart was refreshed because of the love of Philemon. Philemon, in verse 4, speaks of his love toward the Lord Jesus, first of all, and for all the saints. So when the apostle thought about Philemon, when he prayed for him, he recalled the great love that he had for the Savior and for the Savior's people. So his objective proclamation of the truths of the gospel and his tender, compassionate, caring love for the people of God, these refreshed Paul's heart. He says, you have refreshed, in verse 7, the hearts of the saints through his ministry. The saints that met with Philemon were continually being refreshed by his proclamation of the truths of the gospel, by his manifestation of love, of Christian love to them. He says, all the saints. He ministered to all the saints. See, it says in verse 5, your love toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. He didn't leave anybody out. He didn't leave his poor man over here in rags, neglecting and place his attention on the wealthy people over here. No, he loved all the people. So he had a heart like the Apostle Paul, right? He ministered to slave and free, to rich and poor. So Paul's heart was refreshed, and he was so encouraged at the ministry of Philemon, because he had an ongoing ministry of, as verse 7, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. What a great commendation to be able to be a person for whom the Lord ministers to refresh the hearts of the fellow saints. Now, let me mention a few other places in the New Testament where this concept of refreshing is written about. In Romans 15, verse 30 and through 32, Paul is writing. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus and by the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Here's Paul's prayer request. That I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service to for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. He said, pray for me that I can come to you and I'll be refreshed. Paul needed refreshment. Amen. And he writes in another place, in Romans, let me see, which is so wonderful, Romans chapter 1, is the same idea. Paul says, he says in Romans 9 and 10, that without ceasing I mention you, the Roman church, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So Paul wanted to go there and meet with the Roman Christians so that he could impart spiritual gifts and refresh them in Christ with truth, with love. And he wanted to receive the same thing from them. He doesn't consider himself such a holy apostle that he can't be ministered to by the people of God. No, he needs a ministry just like they do. And then in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 17, we read, Paul writes, I rejoice in the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Archicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refresh my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. So Paul received refreshment in his spirit from these three men. And then in 2 Corinthians 7:13, Paul writes, therefore we are comforted, and besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. So Titus went to Corinth for a visit, and while he was with the Corinthians, his own spirit was refreshed by the Corinthian church, the Corinthian people. And then Paul writes again, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. He talks about, he says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know well all the service he rendered at Ephesus. So this man came to Rome, Onesiphorus, and he found Paul somewhere in prison. And he often came and visited Paul, and Paul says he often refreshed me. Now that might have included physical refreshment, because in prisons in those days, they didn't take you to the mess hall three times a day and feed you. If your friends and relatives didn't bring you food, you didn't eat anything. So this whole concept of refreshment is found here throughout the New Testament, how Christian people can refresh one another by their fellowship. Well, this refreshment comes from the truth of the gospel and from the love. The gospel without love is rather naked and useless. But with love, love for the Savior and love for fellow believers, it has great power to comfort, to encourage, to refresh, to strengthen. So, Philemon had often refreshed the hearts of the saints. Paul had experienced refreshment from a number of Christians throughout his ministry. So, Philemon has refreshed the hearts of the saints. This is a great blessing that he'd been to the church. Now, Paul says one more thing about this refreshment idea. He wants Philemon to refresh his own heart. Philemon had been refreshing the hearts of the people in his house church, and now Paul wants Philemon to refresh his heart. You notice in verse 20, "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." So let's understand the context of what Paul is saying here. And this whole passage, beginning with verse 8, Paul is having a little heart-to-heart talk with Philemon. And he says, "I have a request, but it's something that I want to put before you for your consideration. I could command you to do this, but I don't want to do that. I want you to consider my appeal of your own free will." And you remember he began his letter, he says, "Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus." Normally he might say, "I'm an apostle" or "I'm a servant." But here in this particular letter, he says, "I'm a prisoner." Because he wants this to be in Philemon's mind, that this is a prisoner, a man who suffered, who's writing, asking for something. So what is Paul asking for? "Would you send me a little more money in your next offering?" No, that's not what he's asking. He says, "I appeal to you," verse 9, "for love's sake. I'm a prisoner." He said, "I'm not appealing to you for my own sake, but I'm appealing to you for my child, Onesimus." He calls him his child because he was born again there with Paul in conversation as Paul ministered to him. He says, "whose father I became in my imprisonment." So even in prison, Paul remains fruitful and productive, producing spiritual offspring. You can't just hold him down. You can't just clamp his mouth shut. You can't stop his prayers. You can't stop him sharing the gospel. You can't stop him from pouring out his love to those people around him. Paul said, "I became all things to all men in order that I might win some of them. To the weak, the ignorant, he got on their level. To the highly intelligent, educated, he got on their level." And so Paul poured out the gospel truth and his love to Onesimus. And he says in verse 11, "Formerly he was useless to you, but now indeed he's useful to you and me." You see, his word actually means useful. That's the literal translation of Onesimus. So, something radical has happened in the life of Onesimus to change from being a useless, worthless, lazy slave, thieving perhaps, to a very useful, valuable man. What did it? Paul didn't do it. He didn't have the power to change a man's life. But he did have the power to share the gospel with him. And the Holy Spirit worked within Onesimus. So he came to repentance, received Christ, became a new man. Paul wanted to keep him there because he'd been very helpful to Paul in his suffering. Perhaps brought him food, perhaps clean clothes, perhaps medicine, perhaps letters he brought or carried him away. So he says, "I'm sending him back to you," verse 12. "Sending my very heart." We know Paul loved Timothy, right? His child in the faith. Here's another man that Paul calls his very heart. He become so dear to Paul. He said, I've been happy to keep him with me, so that in your place, Philemon, he would serve me during my imprisonment. But I don't want to do anything without your consent, in order that you may voluntarily make the decision of what you're going to do with Onesimus. He says in verse 15, this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. So he's acknowledging the providence of God. Mm-hmm. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, even our sins. So Onesimus had broken the law. He ran away. He probably stole something or cheated him. But God, Paul is acknowledging the providence of God. He was parted from you that you might have him back as a different man. Yes, still a bondservant, still a slave, but more than that, now as a beloved brother. Paul says he's a brother to me. Paul puts him on the same level as himself. But how much more to you, Philemon, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So, the change in Onesimus' life was highly significant to Paul, but even more significant to his master, Philemon. Now, Paul uses what one preacher calls gospel logic here in verse 17. He says, if you consider me your partner, now this word partner, our fellowship, koinonia, is used in this letter. It's in verse 6. I pray that the koinonia of your faith, the sharing of your faith, may become effective. And the word is used again here in verse 17. You consider me your koinonia, your partner, the sharing one. Receive him as you would receive me. Well, as Philemon going to consider Paul his partner? Of course he is. What a privilege to be a partner with the Apostle Paul. He said, receive him as you would receive me. Would Philemon refuse to receive the Apostle Paul? No, of course not. But Paul says, look, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. Because why? Because he's a brother. He's a partner in this great gospel work just as much as I am. And then Paul says, if he wronged you, verse 18, anyway, owes you anything, charge it to my account. If he stole anything, I'll pay for it. And then Paul says, verse 18, or 19, I write this with my own hand. I will repay it. And then he very tactfully says, to say nothing if you're owing me even your own self. You see, evidently, Paul had led Philemon to the Lord, just like he had led Onesimus to the Lord. You owe me your own self. You owe me your salvation, humanly speaking. And so he says, yes, brother, verse 20, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. So what is Paul doing here? It looks to me like what he's saying is, I want to send Onesimus back to you. And I appeal to you on his behalf. But he doesn't really say anything specific like, I want you to free him from his bondage, slavery. He leaves that up to Philemon to make the decision. But he says, refresh my heart in Christ. So how could Philemon refresh his heart in Christ right now? He could do it by holding true to the gospel and by exemplifying, ministering Christian love. He says in verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. So, Paul doesn't come out right and say, couldn't you consider freeing this man and making him a free man? But he's saying he's confident in Philemon's obedience to the power, the truth, and love of the gospel. You'll do even more than I say. If he might release him from slavery, he might get him a job also. Provide him with a wife. Who knows what kind of benefit Philemon may give to Onesimus. From church history, it seems that there was an Onesimus that became pastor in the church there. So this may well have been the same man. So Paul kind of puts the ball in his court, in the court of gospel truth, the court of Christian love, and trust that Philemon is going to do the good thing, the right thing, in behalf of Onesimus. And then in verse 22, Paul says, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me that I'm hoping through your prayers I'll be graciously given to you. So evidently, Paul had reason to believe he was going to be released from prison. And then he'd come to Colossae and visit, and he asked that a guest room be prepared. He knows that Philemon is praying for him to be released. And so Paul is hoping and trusting that those prayers will be answered. Well, the letter ends up with Paul mentioning several men that were in fellowship with him there, visit him in the prison, or even prisoners themselves, that send greetings to Philemon. Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. So, the power of the gospel in the lives of men, in the lives of women. Philemon had been transformed by the living Christ, by the power of the gospel in his life. He started a church along with his wife and son, and he was refreshing the hearts of the saints by his declaration of the gospel, by his outpouring of love. And Paul makes a tactful appeal that he would refresh Paul's heart by doing this good thing in behalf of Philemon. Well, how can we refresh the hearts of the saints? How can we receive refreshment from the hearts of the saints? Well, you know, that's a good question. I think it's not complicated. The closer we get to Jesus, the more we know His Word, the more sensitive we are to His Spirit, the more obedient to His Word, the more we exude the fragrance of Christ. As I think it's 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, where it talks about some people go around exuding this fragrance of Christ, and some the opposite kind of fragrance, but we seek to exude the fragrance of Christ wherever we go. So I think that as we grow as Christians, over time, as the fruits of the Spirit develop in our lives, as we know His Word more, as we know theology more, as we become more experienced in service to Christ, that naturally we tend to be able to refresh others in Christ when we're with them. That should be our prayer. Lord, enable me, when I'm with my brothers and sisters, to refresh their hearts in Christ. Use me, your humble servant, to be a blessing and encouragement to them. And then likewise, we know we'll be gathering with the church, with our brothers and sisters. Lord, enable me to be refreshed and the fellowship of my brothers and sisters, to receive from them the blessings and benefits of Christ in their lives. So what a great ministry we all have to refresh one another in Christ and then to be refreshed by one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in this Roman Empire, Caesar was active. His armies were active. But there was another powerful force, a force that was more powerful, would last longer and endure down to the present age, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, transforming sinners into saints, rescuing lost people, bringing them to the rock of salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your work in the lives of these three men, and Paul, and Philemon, and Onesimus. We thank you, Lord, for their faithful adherence to the proclamation and teaching of the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for their lives which overflowed the very love of God poured into their hearts. These were men who refreshed others in Christ. Lord, help us to be like these men. Grant us by your grace more and more ability to refresh our fellow Christians in Christ, and then to receive from them, O Lord, the blessings of Christ in their lives. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.
Amen. Way in which we are refreshed. In fact, the primary physical way in which we are refreshed is by eating and drinking, by which we receive refreshment for our minds. And because we're physical creatures, immortal bodies, we also receive refreshment by sleep, and then by rising to eat and drink and live. Now, we've heard Paul's letter to Philemon, which was written on behalf of Onesimus. Now, Onesimus had been Philemon's slave, bond servant. Slavery was common, not just common, it was total in the Roman Empire. It had nothing to do with race. It had to do with work. People often were, or became indentured, that is, enslaved to others, and performed the vital functions of the family life. You could have one be your secretary, another be your cook, another might be your driver, things of this nature. We don't know Onesimus' role. He could have been a guy who handled the books. But at any rate, he left unauthorized. And perhaps, based on Paul's statement, if he owes anything to you, perhaps he took something belonging to Philemon to help him on the way, which has not been uncommon for a runaway slave. You need to have something to travel with, to eat with, etc. And he found himself in the big city. That's where you go to get lost in the crowd. Right? And there, he encountered by God's providence the Apostle Paul, who was a prisoner. He didn't find him on the streets. He's in the jailhouse, or in the house of prison, whatever the situation, where people received guests. They had people come and see them in prison. They were often chained, could not go and leave on their own. Friends, acquaintances, somebody would have to come to them to give them food, to help them with their physical needs, to refresh them, whatever they needed. And Philemon, son, runaway slave, Onesimus, found himself in Paul's company, where Paul was so freely ministering the gospel to all those around him, the slave soldiers. You're a soldier, you're a slave to the government. He shared the gospel wherever he went, and Onesimus hears the gospel. The same gospel that had been brought to Philemon, Onesimus now hears. Before, he had probably heard it in the house where Philemon was. He had heard it and he never took in his life. But in the circumstance of God now, it took. And faith was birthed in Onesimus' heart. And he came to believe and embrace the Christ, the same Christ that saved Paul, the same Christ that saved Philemon. And he stayed with Paul. He brought Paul food. He refreshed him. He helped take care of his needs. That's what Philemon was doing. And Paul learns the story of his escape, what's happened. He didn't tell us all that. He only implies a few little lines. But he sends him back with a letter. Now, with another person too, by the way, in case you wonder. Because this letter goes along with the letter to the Colossians. So you read Colossians and Philemon. They were often read together. They were sent together to the same church, the church that met in the house that belonged to Philemon. And that was a bigger place than ours, probably. It might have been like a house with a courtyard. But at any rate, all the people could meet. And that's where they met. Philemon was evidently a person of means, who is also a leader in the church, the Colossae. So Paul gives thanks to God for Philemon and the great ministry that he's done to the people of God, and how God has used him as Paul's fellow servant, Paul's fellow partner, as Paul's fellow soldier in the cause of Christ. Now, how had Philemon blessed and refreshed the people of God? What are some ways he might have refreshed them, just based only on the inference of the letter?
With his gifts.
What gift?
Maybe what we do every Sunday.
Feeding them. Mm-hmm. What else? There's nothing, something else he did. Every Sunday, they gathered where?
His house.
In his house. He refreshed them for providing hospitality of his home and table to the people of God who gathered together in his house. Now this church grew. We know the church of Colossae grew. It didn't stay small. It grew. The responsibilities grew. But Philemon was master to the need. He provided for God's people. And he was a leader in the church. He was one of the elders. So he ministered to them the gospel through preaching and teaching and praying, and also by the basic hospitality of house and table, which provides fellowship, because God's people are refreshed through fellowship with one another. Remember when we were so isolated, and for months we couldn't really get together? Mm-hmm. We couldn't preach and pray, but we could listen to preaching. Thank God for technology, but it wasn't the same. We could sing to ourselves, but even though there's a handful of us, it's better to sing together, even if we get off tune. You know? We could read God's Word alone, but it's better when we read it together. When we hear it together, when we try to connect the dots together, so we share fellowship, we're refreshed every Lord's Day by our own host, our pastor and friend. So that's how Philemon had blessed the people. He showed love. And Paul gives thanks to God for such a brother and such a leader in God's family. This Philemon. And here goes Onesimus. He's come home. Not by himself, but with a person who had come to see Paul in the prison, one of their members, and he brings Onesimus back with him with Paul's personal letter to Philemon. It was two letters, one to the church, one to Philemon. It's a very personal letter.
So Onesimus went to jail. Maybe it's where he met Paul.
Possible.
Yeah.
We really don't know the circumstances, but he doesn't appear to have been in jail because he's helping Paul. So, as a fellow prisoner, he wouldn't probably be able to do that. But as one who's free, not technically, because you see, legally, he's a slave. But nobody knew that in Rome.
Yeah.
You know? He just lost in the crowds. He's just another one of the people.
Maybe he walked a thousand
miles away.
Yeah. That's right. So, but he ministers to Paul. So he helps refresh Paul. The same way that Onesimus did, we can infer, the same way Onesimus was refreshing the people in Colossae, that Philemon was doing, Onesimus was doing to Paul. Because he says what? In the early part of the letter, he says, in your stead, he is ministering to me. In other words, I know, Philemon, if you were here with me, this is what you would do for me. You would refresh me, even as you did when I was there. You would refresh me. But Philemon's doing that for me now. He's my son in the faith, just like you are. I brought the gospel to Colossae. You believed. You were birthed through my ministry. So you're a son of the faith. And he has come to me by God's providence. And he's a son in my faith. And I love him. He is my very heart. Now I'm sending him back to you. It's a great sacrifice for Paul to send him back. I'm sending you my very heart. And he's one who's been ministering to me in your stead, in your place. Receive him as you would receive me. Yes, he was a runaway, useless slave to you, but he has been redeemed by God. He's now a useful servant of Christ to me, and he will be to you in the church as well. But Paul has a desire. And he's saying to Philemon, you can refresh my heart again. I'm remembering how you refreshed the church. Refresh the saints, and how you refreshed me when I was there in the past. And now you have an opportunity to refresh me again, though we're separated. Here's my letter in my own handwriting. Here it is. And you can refresh me by doing that which I request. I don't command you to do it, though you know it's probably what you should do, is implied. I'm requesting of your own free will, no compulsion from me, the apostle, but I'm just asking you as a prisoner of the Lord, as one who's now enslaved, to refresh me. I think there are two ways, maybe three. It's called sermon review, okay?
Good.
What are the ways in which he could have refreshed Paul? Well, Paul's in prison, and now Philemon is receiving Paul's letter, and with Paul's requests, which are not directly stated, they're all indirectly stated, but strongly inferred. What's the first way?
Give him his freedom?
No. First thing, what's the first thing Onesimus needs from Philemon?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness.
Forgive him. He's wronged you. He was a useless slave to you, and he did what he shouldn't have done. But he's come back now. He's a changed man through the gospel. The same gospel that changed you and changed me has changed him. And I want you to do what Christ has done for the three of us. Forgive him. That will refresh my heart. There's a second way. In forgiving him, I want you to receive him. Now, how does he want him to receive him? Now, he's coming. He's going to be a returned slave. Now, don't think about slavery as if like in the U.S. when the cotton passed. This is a slavery like an indentured servant, like an employee of a company that sort of owns him. You know? And he does a particular job. That's his assigned task, and that's his servitude, for which he receives some kind of remuneration as a member of the household. They were regarded as members of household, though they were not the children. They weren't heirs, but they weren't exactly like we had. But they're not free. They owe. Okay? Sometimes people sold themselves into slavery. They owed debts they couldn't pay. So they sold themselves. Whatever the situation, he wants him. Now he's immediately going to get the letter from Paul saying, receive him as you receive me. Now you have to ask, well then how would Philemon have received Paul? There's the answer. How would he receive him?
As a brother.
As a brother. He wants him to receive him as his returned servant who is now a brother in Christ, who has been partnering with Paul as Philemon had done, because he's done for Paul in prison in Rome, or wherever he was, it's the same way that Philemon did when Paul was there. So receive him. Forgive him, yes, but receive him. And now I want you to receive him with a different status. Receive him as your brother in Christ. Remember, in Christ there is
no
slave or free. No male or female. That doesn't mean we get rid of our sexual. But in our relationship before God, there's not these distinctions, because we're one. We belong to Christ by virtue of his blood that purchased us all, and his spirit that's come to dwell within us. So receive him as your brother. Which implies what? Freedom. Now, there's another way in which Paul is implying, I believe, that Philemon can refresh Paul with regard to Onesimus. Forgive him and treat him now as a brother, a fellow soldier in Christ, a fellow member of the household, a son of Paul in the faith, and therefore your sibling in Christ. Now, what did Paul say at the beginning of the letter about Onesimus? Let's look at the text. Right, it says up here, accordingly, verse 8, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. What is required, by the way?
Whatever the moral duty was.
Which would be what here? And so moral duty is to God, by the way. So
yeah.
That is, he's required. We're required to forgive one another as Christ forgave us. This is the new commandment. This is the commandment of the new covenant. I mean, there are many commandments found in the new covenant scriptures, but this is a predominant commandment. that you love one another as Christ has loved us. If we forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. So these are the commands. And Paul is an apostle, can certainly command we do this, what the gospel requires. But he's saying, I want you to do this of your own free will, not of compulsion, but because this is the way Christ has treated you, that I want you to treat. Mm-hmm. You're a runaway slave, now you're a brother in Christ. For love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Now listen to his. He's appealing. I appeal to you. I, Paul. Now Paul does not usually call himself this, and I never call myself this, but he says, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus. Paul has taken a totally different position. The pastor brought this out. He doesn't write as an apostle. He writes as a prisoner of the Lord, a prisoner and elder man in the church. Okay. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. I'm appealing for you on behalf of Onesimus, my child. How's he Paul's child? Through the gospel. Whose father I became in my imprisonment. Not his fellow imprisonment, but in my imprisonment. Now, formerly he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me. He's sending him back. He's going to be useful to you. He's been useful to me. And I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Now, somebody's your very heart, and you have to let them go. What is it?
Sacrifice.
It's a great sacrifice. It's a painful separation. It's something that you really don't want, but sometimes it's necessary. We lose people, and we hate the ones. So, I'm sending you back to you, sending my very heart, and would have been glad to keep him with me. All right, now there's your phrase. Paul really wanted to keep Onesimus with him because he was so useful to him and because he was helping him in so many ways, just as Philemon was doing to the church of Colossae. I send you back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent. So what is it that he's wanting? What is it that he's inferring? What's in this text? He
wants you to send Philemon back.
That's exactly right. I want you to send him back to me freely. I want you to send him back to me, my very heart, because he's been so useful to me. The same thing you would be if you were here with me. Send him back to me. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't keep him without you consenting. He knew he was runaway slave from Onesimus. He knew that legally he belonged to Philemon. He knew it would have been against the law. It would have been against the moral, as you say. But now he's gone. And if you will forgive him and now treat him as your brother and free him, he can come back to me and refresh me. And through Onesimus, you, Philemon, will continue to refresh my heart. I believe this is what he wants. I could be wrong. It's built on an inference, right? But it's an inference rooted in the text. We haven't added anything to it, but we're interpreting what's present and what's implied by Paul's, I could have done this, but I chose not to do that. Because I want you to consent to what I need and what I want. Not out of compulsion, but as a free giver. This would be Philemon's offering to refresh the heart of Paul.
No, we don't know. He did it. Maybe he did.
We don't know just based on this whether he did or not. That's true. It's left. And we know something about the history later, as Pastor pointed out to us. Onesimus does become a leader in the church. And ultimately, he becomes a bishop. I mean, a leader of leaders. So, Philemon was a leader of the church. So we can, looking at the history, we know that Paul's appeal was answered. Now, whether he came back to Paul in prison or not, we're not told, because we couldn't be at this point. This is a letter of appeal. I believe he did. I mean, I believe that he did. And for how long? I don't know how long Paul was going to be. I don't know how long he would have been there. But that's what I think. If you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. So he wants Philemon to receive Onesimus as his partner. I want you to take this slave of yours who's been forgiven by Christ. I want you to forgive him. And now I don't want him no longer to regard him as a slave, but look upon him as your brother in Christ. And as your fellow partner in the gospel ministry with me, receive him as you would receive me. Now, what's the basis of all of this?
What Christ has done, yeah.
That's right. He says, now, here's the gospel in action. The gospel in action. If he has wronged you at all. Had he wronged him? Mm-hmm. Yes. And I don't know if he stole or anything. Probably did. He's not told, but we know he's wronged him. Why? Because he did a valuable service, or was supposed to have been a valuable service, but he might have been useless. I don't know. If he was lazy, etc. If he's wronged you at all, he has wronged you. If he owes you anything, just assume he owes you. Because he's heard his story. So he's basing this on fact. Then charge it to my account. Now who's done that for us?
Jesus.
That's right. Jesus has done it for us. Do we owe God? And have we been useless servants of God? Yes, we have been useless. In our natural state, we not only were useless, we were downright hostile enemies of God. Totally disobedient to the will of God, even if we knew it was right. We walked as children of disobedience. We wronged God, and we owed God big time, as we say. We couldn't pay. Yes?
So Paul is getting it. So Paul is trying to have the same position like Christ,
Paul is
trying to get in the same position with
Christ. He's acting as if
Christ.
Yeah, he's saying this is a parable of, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. And Paul is acting at this point as if he were Christ. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's exactly what you're saying, right? So, if he's wronged anything, and we can assume he has, if he's owed you anything, we can assume he has, or he wouldn't have wrote these words. It would be meaningless without there being some truth behind it, okay? Then charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this. Now, he used secretaries, people who wrote for him as he dictated. But on this letter, he didn't entrust it to anyone. Paul wrote it in his own hand as an old man prisoner in the dim light of the prison with his own sweat and blood. He signs his name and sends it to Onesimus. I write it with my own, in my own handwriting. I will repay it. But he says a little something. Remember, the gospel operates, it operated in you. I will pay it with my own hand. But Paul, in a way, is saying, I've already repaid it. I paid it forward, as we say in today's nomenclature. To say nothing of you owing me, even your own self. How did he owe Paul that? Pastor Cody pointed to us, right? He said,
his conversion.
You owe your conversion to me under the providence of God, and so does this brother. Both of you are my dear sons, and both of you are my heart. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Okay, so there it is. What's the benefit he wants from him? He wants him to forgive him. He wants him to elevate him, receive him as a brother, receive him as a partner in the gospel, the same as you would receive me. And now, he's my very heart. I sent him to you, though I didn't really want to.
And
free him and send him back to me.
That's the only thing that seems to work, is freeing. And I know that's not going to go well with you, but you can send him to me.
Refresh my heart.
Yeah.
Wow, this is such a little letter, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Although if you handwrite it, you might think, I might as well get through with this. But in comparison to all the other writings, this is the smallest letter we have. Well, I don't know if it's exactly, it may be larger than 3 John or 2 John. We have these very little letters. 2 John, 3 John, Titus, and Philemon. These are the small writings of the New Testament. But they all have a powerful punch. And this one probably has the most powerful punch in some ways than the other two. They're all interesting, written to house churches, to 2 and 3 John, yeah. We note to house churches. We don't know about the first time. But those two we know. But that's my review of Pastor Jeff's sermon. I have to sneak in a little sermon preaching every now and then. Yeah. Just to earn my key. I had to earn my key.
That was good.
Okay. Then let's pray the prayer that our Lord has taught us to pray. The family of friends who are co-laborers in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who are our brothers and our sister in Christ. These are the words our Lord taught us if they were in English. He taught them in Aramaic, which we can't speak. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever.
Amen.
We conclude our service in a prayer hymn. Jesus, Master, whose I am, purchase yours alone to be. By your blood, O perfect Lamb, shed so willingly for me, let my heart be all your own. Let me live to you alone. And we have an extra stanza added today from the original, because it was 5 stanzas. The second one we're going to read today. Other lords have long held sway, now your name alone to bear. Your dear voice alone obey is my daily, hourly prayer. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Because I can't make it rhyme with that. Nothing else my joy can be. Let's sing this.